Good morning, young people. Thank you. Well, it's obvious what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about the judgment seat of Christ. This is very important for all of us. For those of us who are accounted responsible in that day, we are going to be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ for what we truly are. For those of you who will not be held responsible if Christ was to come today, for instance, there may be some in that category in this room, I don't know. You will also be at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be there with your parents. You may not necessarily have to pass before the judge, but you will be there. And beyond that, you will have an inheritance in the land of Israel amongst the tribes of Israel. That is, if God accounts you worthy of that privilege. So all of us are going to have to face the judgment seat of Christ in one way or another. We can't escape that fact. Responsibility will bring judgment. We will have to give an account of ourselves in that day. So we want to talk about that in our study this morning. We want to see why this is the case. We want to see what place we might have. We want to see the outcomes of the judgment seat. It's in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Apostle Paul talks about the time of judgment at the end of that chapter, and he leads into it by reminding Israel, and he's talking about covenants in this place. He says, "We have not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, unto blackness and darkness and tempest." Because you see, that's where God brought Israel. When he gave them the law, when he commanded them to build for him a tabernacle, he began here in this place at Sinai. And then they marched towards the land of promise, and they crossed over in the days when Joshua led them into the land. And that was to be their inheritance. That's the pattern that is established for you and me. We will begin our march into the land at Sinai. It is the place of judgment. We'll talk more about that later on. But it's here that the ark, or the cherubim of God's glory, the power that he will use to subdue the nations, begins its work. Christ and the saints will come from here, from Sinai, to conquer the world. Paul talks about us not coming to that place now. He says, Israel did that in the past, but you, he says, have come to the New Jerusalem. And he's talking about the covenant with which we are related. We are not under law, we are under grace. But, like Israel, we will be brought to this place. Like Israel, we will go from this place into the land. Our destiny will be determined in this place. It is a mountain that caused fear to Israel, and it will cause fear to some when they come here for the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us hold fast the grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, and there will be some who will be consumed by his judgments, who will not pass beyond this place. They will not be part of the rainbowed angel." So, we need to talk about it. But there's a very important principle we need to establish first of all. When we start talking about the judgment seat of Christ, it usually engenders in us a sense of fear. And there needs to be some sense of fear in us, for our God is a consuming fire, and we need to serve him, as Paul says in Hebrews 12, with godly fear. But we must not be fearful of rejection. And John, in his epistle, 1 John 4, 17-18, says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love." And he uses the word agape. "There is no fear in sacrificial love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And the point that he wants to make there, young people, is this. I know what it's like to be young. I know what it's like to be starting out on the road to the kingdom, when our lives are a bit of a mess sometimes, and we've got too many connections with the world around us, and we don't always see the things of the kingdom in the clarity that we should. We've got to learn those things. We've got to build our faith and our vision. And sometimes we get mixed up with the things of the world as a teenager. I know all about that. Been through that. And when you start talking about the judgment seat, you know that your life is not in the kind of order that it should be. And you have reason to fear if that's the case. What Paul was talking about in Hebrews 12 and what John's talking about in this passage is that we have to come to a point in life where our vision is fixed on the kingdom. And our commitment to the things of the truth is such, because that's what he means when he uses that word love. It's about sacrificial love and commitment. That our commitment to the things of the truth and our love for the things of the kingdom is such that we can face the judgment seat with what he calls boldness. That word means frankness of speech. So that we can come before Christ with a confidence that because we have dedicated our lives to the things of God, because the path on which our feet are treading is the path that leads to the kingdom, because we are giving our lives in service to the truth, we don't have fear of rejection. We can have confidence that Christ will accept us. So there are two sides of the coin. You can be on one or the other. Sometimes you can sort of be halfway between. And that's what we need to sort out in our lives. As time goes on, as you learn what the truth requires of you, you will need to commit yourself to it. You will need to make some decisions about direction in life. You will need to have that kind of sacrificial love that John is talking about, which casts out fear or dread of the judgment seat of Christ. Let's talk about it. The duration of the judgment seat, how long? Well, we don't know exactly how long. But Brother Thomas said this in Eureka Volume 3, page 364. He said, "But how many months or years the work of setting in order his own Melchizedek household will consume, I know not. It will take time. The Lord is never in a hurry. He is always deliberate and dignified. If he pleased, he could flash everything into order and all his enemies into destruction. But he has not acted in this way in the past, and it is clear from the word that he does not intend to act flashingly in the future. There is no question about his ability to do. He can do what he wills, and he has revealed his will. And from that revelation it is evident that he will be deliberate in all his movements. So there will be a period of divine judgment. I believe that that will be about 12 months. That's the time that Israel spent at Sinai in preparing the ark, and of course when the ark and the tabernacle in which it was placed were erected on the first day of the second year of their coming out of Egypt, then of course we have the symbology of the saints being prepared for the work that they will then do when they march from Sinai into the sanctuary, into the land of promise. So I believe that about 12 months will be spent in the work of actual judgment. And when you think of the many millions of people that will need to be judged, we have to talk about process. And there is a process which I believe we can determine from the Scripture. Now I want you to come to the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's our starting point for this subject of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 10 and 11. This is going to talk about the purpose of the judgment seat. What is going to be achieved at the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. We read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now you could read that, couldn't you, as meaning that we're all going to be there. Right? You could read it that way, that we must all appear. Appear in the sense that I've appeared here this morning before you to lead this class. That's not what it means. We need to establish what Paul means by this statement. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word appear there, as you can see in the yellow, is the Greek word phaneroo. We get our word phanerosis. The book Phanerosis comes from that word. Phaneroo means to make apparent or to show forth. Now that word phaneroo, rendered appear in the Authorised Version there, is rendered in verse 11, made manifest. It occurs twice in verse 11. So let's read verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we," says Paul, "are phaneroo. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So what we're being told here, young people, is that at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to be made manifest for what we are. That's the purpose of the judgment seat. So he goes on to say in verse 10, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now I'm reading from the Authorised Version, and in my Bible the words "done" and "his" are in italics. That's because they're not in the text. So you see I've dropped them out here. I've crossed out the word "done" and the word "his," and in fact over here I've crossed out the words "it be." So let's read it without the italicised words. "That every one may receive the things in body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad." Now that word "in" there is the Greek word "dia." It means through. So we are going to receive through the body what we have done, whether it's good or bad. If we have done that which is bad, if we have sown to the flesh, as you can see down here, this quotation from Galatians chapter 6, if we have sown to the flesh, we shall reap of the flesh corruption. If we have sown to the Spirit, we shall reap of the Spirit everlasting life. So there's no middle ground here. You can't sort of be halfway between. There's no third way. You're either going to be revealed as a man or a woman of the Spirit and be rewarded with a spirit body, or you're going to be revealed as a man or woman of the flesh and receive corruption. So you see, it's very simple, isn't it? It's not as though you don't need to be Einstein to work this out. It's very plain that the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to determine people's destinies. And in actual fact, we determine our destiny by what we choose to do today. If we choose our own way, then our destiny is sealed permanently in corruption. If we choose God's way, if we set about the task of living the kind of life that He requires of us, His grace and mercy will cover our failings and we will be there as immortal beings, in spirit bodies. That is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Now I want you to come back to Matthew 25. We've established the purpose. Now we're going to have a look at a picture of the judgment seat. This is a picture of the judgment seat. Now I'm not going to go into all the background of this. You know, whenever I do this study, there are people come along and say, "Oh, but, you know, when it talks here in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, it's actually talking about the nations, you know, the goat nations and the sheep nations and so on." Well, whatever relevance it has to that, I can tell you that when you look at the context, and this is part of the Olivet prophecy, the context here is about our individual destinies. It's talking about faithful service. And so there's parables, the parable of the 10 virgins, which is about wisdom, watchfulness, or wisdom. Then it talks about the parable of the talents, and the Lord is talking there about faithfulness in service. And then he comes to stewardship, because you see, all of this is based on Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So he talks about faithfulness in the parable of the talents. He talks about wisdom in the parable of the 10 virgins. And he talks about the reward of faithful stewardship in the parable of the sheep and the goats, verses 31 to 46. Enough about that. We read in verse 31 that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, some think that this is the throne in Jerusalem. In actual fact, whatever throne Christ sits in is a throne of glory. He's sitting at the moment in a throne beside his Father. When he comes, he's going to establish a judgment throne. When he comes to Jerusalem and destroys the Gogean Confederacy, he's going to establish David's throne. They will all be thrones of glory. So this is a reference, we believe, to his judgment throne, because this is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk more about the involvement of the angels in a moment. And it says, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now this is not talking about all nations being there on this occasion. It's talking about representatives of all nations. This is like the language that we read in, for instance, Zechariah 14, verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. It's telling us that the armies, or representatives of the nations, will be there in the day of Armageddon. So it's talking about the involvement of Gentiles, which of course would have been something quite strange to those listening to the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion. They had no concept of the introduction of the Gentiles into the purpose of God. So this includes you and me, young people. We are going to be there along with all the responsible Jews because we have received the call. And he shall separate them, it says, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now that's an interesting phrase, dividing his sheep from the goats. It suggests, doesn't it, that the goats are more numerous. Because if you divide sheep from the goats, then that's the easiest way to do it, if the sheep are in the minority. You know what Christ said? Many are called, but few are chosen. There will be many goats at the judgment seat of Christ, and fewer sheep. So he divides the sheep from the goats. And we're given the process of this in a moment. He actually sets the sheep on his right hand, verse 33, and the goats on his left. Okay? So why choose these two animals to represent the two classes at the judgment seat? When he could have chosen a donkey, or a lion, or something, couldn't he? No. He chooses sheep and goats. And young people, the simple fact is that if we're at the judgment seat of Christ and we are judged because we are held responsible, we will either be a sheep or a goat. There's nothing in between. You can't ride a different animal. You've got to be a sheep or a goat. So why choose these two animals? Well, sheep are dependent creatures, whereas goats are independent creatures. So people who have become dependent on their shepherd, Yahweh is my shepherd, said David, and that shepherdship has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have become dependent on their shepherd will be accepted. But those who are considered to be goats, who have lived an independent life, will be rejected. Sheep are submissive creatures, whereas goats are rebellious. They butt, they kick, they want their own way. Whereas sheep will submit to the will of the shepherd. For the most part, sometimes sheep wander, and the shepherd will have to go after them. But for the most part, they are submissive. Sheep are willing to do what the shepherd requires. He will lead them beside still waters. Whereas goats are callous and disinterested. They're interested in doing their own thing. Sheep are obedient. Goats are disobedient. Sheep are gregarious. Goats are solitary. Someone tell me what the word gregarious means? Yeah. Love to be with company. Okay? If you're gregarious, you love to be with other people. You like to associate with your own kind. So gregariousness is a spirit where you see importance in being with those who are of like mind. Sheep are gregarious. They like to be in flocks. They realise the danger of being independent and running off into the world. There's too many predators out there. So they stay with the flock. These are the young people who realise the importance of coming to Bible schools, going to the meetings, being with their fellow young people who are going in the same direction. They're not wandering off by themselves, alone in the world, doing their own thing. You see, you've either got to be one of these or one of these. You know what goats are like? High up on the mountains. A week or so ago, I was in British Columbia, using binoculars, looking at these little white goats. Right up high in the mountains, sort of, you know, standing up there, looking down on you, saying, oh, look at those ants down there. Contemptuous. Lone-spirited. They love to be by themselves. Simple, isn't it? Again, you don't have to have a degree to understand this. Sheep in the Middle East were normally white. Goats were normally black. It's talking about their clothing. Sheep have got a white garment, unspotted by the world. Goats are black. It's true of their character as well. And sheep are selective eaters, whereas goats will eat anything. You know the story? Goats will chew on tin cans. If you've got some clothing hanging on the line, drying in the sun, and you've got a goat in the yard, watch out. Goats will chew on clothing, they will chew on leather. They will eat any junk food that the world dishes up. These are the ones who don't mind, whether it's magazines, internet, whatever the world produces that is rubbish and filth and corruption, they'll eat it. But sheep are very, very selective eaters. They will only eat what their shepherd provides them with. Need I say any more? You've got to make some choices, don't you? You're going to be a goat? You're going to be a sheep? Because at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be some on the right hand who are sheep, and a whole lot more on the left hand who will be goats. This is a very simple picture of the judgment seat of Christ. We are the only ones, young people, who can answer that question as to which one of these we will be. So he set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king shall say unto them on his right hand. I want you to notice this. He doesn't turn to the goats first. He doesn't turn to those who have been rejected and say, now listen, I'll send you away so that you don't see what you're missing out on. He turns to those on the right and he says, blessed of my Father. Come, blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there's a vast crowd of people there on the right hand who are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They become immortal beings. while these people over here are watching on. You know, that's what Christ said in Luke 13. He said, you will see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So after the righteous have been glorified, the goats are dismissed. Now that's a pretty powerful image, isn't it? He tells them the reasons why they're accepted. I was hungry and you gave me meat and so on. I want you to notice something. You might not have noticed this before. I want you to have a look at verse 40. That when he says to those on the right hand, I was naked and ye clothed me, I was sick and ye visited me, and I was in prison and ye came unto me. And they said, verse 38, when saw we thee a stranger, etc.? And the king shall answer in verse 40 and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these. He's talking to the ones on the right. These, my brethren. But then in verse 41 to 46, he turns to those on the left. And he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat, etc., etc. And they say to him, Lord, these are the ones on the left, the goats. When did we see you? Hungry, etc. And he shall answer them in verse 45, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least. Look at the words. The least of these. He doesn't add my brethren. Because they're not his brethren anymore. They might have laid claim to that once. But they're not anymore. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is about destiny, young people. It's about the joys of the right hand. As Christ said in the words of David of Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's certainly true of this scene. At thy right hand. That's where we want to be. We want to be sheep, not goats. So that's the story of the judgment seat in a picture. But there's an element here that I haven't emphasised, and that's back in verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. It's the angels at the judgment I want to talk about for a moment. They are going to play a very important role. They will accompany Christ when he returns as judge of the household, as we can see from this passage and from some others. You might want to note these. I'm not going to take you to these, I just don't have the time. Matthew 16, 27, Mark 8, 38 say the same thing as Matthew 25, 31. The angels will accompany Christ when he returns to judge the household. They're the ones who are going to collect the saints. They're going to raise the dead. They're going to collect you and me. Take us to the judgment seat. We know that because Christ said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. I tell you, in that night, two shall be in one bed. One shall be taken into the marriage and the other rejected from it. I won't go into the details of that, but it's telling us something. He's been talking about days. And then he says, in that night. It's a reference